We open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. One relatively simple verse this morning to understand, maybe with hidden applications in our own lives, with the simplicity of do not steal. Tonight, it's another story. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. From the New American Standard Translation. Notice carefully, thus saith the Lord. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us pray. Father, your word so often is a comfort. Oh, your love for mankind. Oh, your love for sinners. Will you make it clear in so many ways? By words, we are told you are not desirous, you're not willing in the sense that any should perish and go to hell. That is not your desire. Our sins and our stubbornness will send many to hell. The road is wide and filled with the many. Bad people, nice people, religious people, pastors, all who have not been born again. Your word is clear about that. None of us are nice. Oh, outwardly we can appear that way. But no man seeks after good. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Your word is so clear. Help us to see ourselves. But more than that, dear God, give us another look of Jesus. Help us to see the beauty of this one. Oh, Lord, you are beautiful. And may it be your face that we seek. Again, it's not religion. But it's knowing our need and knowing the forgiveness of sins and learning as we go and grow the reality of your word. Yes, it was mentioned this morning. Reverence. And I'm fearful, Father, I know for myself, but in so many scenarios today of church even, and people who say they know you and perhaps do, reverence is severely lacking. The trembling, I think of Sheldon's words this morning, I think of verse 31 that I just read, I think of Jonathan Edwards at a sermon. Lord, what will it be like when eyes are opened up to see the reality of hell? Lord God, thank you for the word tonight. Help me as I speak. Help us all to hear, to comprehend. Speak, Lord Jesus, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. There I was earlier this week. I was a captive in a chair as I was undergoing a medical procedure. The lady was talking to me. She was saved now. She knew the Word of God now and what salvation was all about. The boyfriend of her daughter had just gotten baptized. It should have been exciting, but it wasn't to her. Pretty sure he had no real understanding of the gospel that she now had. no understanding of the gospel. He attended a church where the gospel wasn't clear, and he was scared. He was petrified. A friend had just died of an overdose. He now saw his own eternal destiny in front of him. He decided it was time to get baptized. Again, without knowing the reality of the gospel as this woman saw it. I mentioned David this morning, the 24-year-old, and it was on the golf course that I had those two encounters with two men, Bob and David. David, 24, as I gave him a tract, or I gave him two, I may have told you this morning, one for his girlfriend and one for himself. I think it's Irvin Lutzer out there. Where will you be? Is it 1 minute after you die? Little did I know when I picked out that tract and gave it to him that yes, he was reading his Bible. I don't believe saved. He could not pronounce to me or share with me with the reality of being born again. But he shared, I'm reading Revelations. And that scares me. But as I'm looking at, he's 24 years old. As I'm looking at the world around me, again, is it coming to an end? Is it coming to an end? And where am I at and what's going on? I had the privilege there of sharing again the reality of what Jesus says about knowing him. I just read, was it last night or this afternoon? November 4th, World Magazine. Many times I've referred to André Sue Petelsen. I see where some of her thinking comes from. I'm not sure I was aware of it before, but my first week at Le Brie, Switzerland, Le Brie, Francis Schaeffer, I referred to him this morning in a book I bought years ago on Genesis. My first week at Le Brie in Switzerland in 1973, the year after I was married. That was the year after you were married, Diana. Yes, it's my wife for those who are visiting tonight. I was standing at a busted guardrail on a winding mountain. We're in Switzerland. Passed with others from the chalets. We were peering down at an upended pickup truck that had careened over the side into the gorge. The driver's survival seemed unlikely. One of the onlookers broke the silence and said softly, "Ultimate reality." Ultimate reality. She goes on to speak about ultimate reality. To clarify terms, secondary reality is you need a new roof. Primary reality is you're going to die soon. And you need to get right with God. Seeing to a successful wedding day for our two couples here. Secondary reality. Seeing to a good marriage. Primary reality. Your kid making the school football team. Secondary reality. Your kid developing good character. Primary reality. You get the idea. Billy Graham purportedly said, 95% of today's church activities would continue if the Holy Spirit were removed from us. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need you. Oh, Holy Spirit, be free to move in our midst and in our hearts and help us to see ourselves and the world in which we live. Oh, Christendom in Western America, Church of God. Oh, there are still a lot of churches. But oh, to see the reality of what the Word of God has to say and that which is primary reality. Where will you be a moment after your last breath? Again, I went to have my chest x-ray. Again, concern about my heart was there this week. As I drove out from my road, up past the church and down towards Ephrata to get my chest x-ray, the thought came again. What are they going to tell me about whatever's causing this? Is it my heart? Is it a tumor? What's going on? The x-rays, I looked at it myself online, and the doctor confirmed, we don't see anything. Maybe you need to see a pulmonary. So I've got to get an appointment with a lung doctor to see what's going on. When I sneeze, right across here. That's it, just real quick. Oh! Or a hard cough. And I don't do it that often. It's been going on for 4 to 6 months or whatever. I don't know. But again, the peace as I drove. Lord, if I'm going home, just like when I had my heart attack and didn't know I was having a heart attack, the peace that God is able to give of knowing the reality to be absent from the body, I will be in the Lord's presence. That's good. That's good. Or to quote D.L. Moody. One day you'll read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody died. Don't believe it. I'll be more alive then than ever. To be alive without a sinful nature. To even be in the presence of the one I love, the Lord Jesus. Primary reality of where it's at. Last week we saw, in light of the superiority of Jesus, going through Hebrews here, there's been a lot of theology, a lot of deep stuff. Jesus is better. Jesus does not compare with anyone. He's a better priest. He's a better high priest. His sacrifice, far superior to every single time, repetitively, over and over and over again, the sacrifice of the priest. Jesus' sacrifice, far superior. The covenant, the new covenant, far superior to any other covenant, Mosaic covenant. And all, you want to go back there? You want to go back to Judaism? Come to the Messiah of Judaism. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we saw that again. And we saw that we need to grow once we've come. So last week it was three stretches. Reach up. Draw near to God. And James would tell us, you're as near as you want to be. Draw nigh, King James translation, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Reach up. But then reach in. Reach in as we saw the lettuce patch here, 22, 23 and 24 of Hebrews 10. 23, hold fast the confession of our hope. Look within the anchor for your soul's relationship with Jesus Christ and hold on to it. And then it was reach out to others. Verse 24 and 25. Spur them on, stimulate them to love and good deeds. Christians are to be growing and are to be useful for the kingdom. We mentioned that even this morning. Yes, but here we are now. This is the fourth warning. Fourth warning in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, warning regarding drifting due to neglect. Chapter 3, verse 7 through 4, verse 13, doubting due to hardening of the heart. Chapter 5, verse 11 through 6, 20, warning number 3, dullness due to lack of growth. And now despising due to willful rebellion, apostasy, leaving. John MacArthur says, quote, it may be the most serious warning in all of Scripture. In all of Scripture. Al Mohler, in his simple little commentary, very precise and very much to the point. If we skip over challenging passages, we will become biblically impoverished. Consequently, when our Bible reading is impoverished, so too is our growth in godliness. We must seek to understand the Bible's difficult parts by reference to its clearer parts. Hermeneutic, the Scriptures that are clear, hold on to them. The ones that you struggle with, take them in light of the ones that you know are sure. Again, we must seek to understand the Bible's difficult parts by reference to its clearer parts. As the Reformers taught us, Scripture interprets Scripture. Not my emotions, not, well, I think God ought to do this, or God, that's not fair in what you're doing now. No, Scripture to interpret Scripture. Difficult passages become clear when we set them within the context of the entire canon, the Word of God. Reading Hebrews 10, 26 to 39 requires this approach. Admonitions are some of the most severe, these here, found in the Bible. They ought to drive us toward faithfulness, towards faithfulness and walk with God. Tonight, notice with me, you better get it right. This is for those who know the truth. This is not for the one who does not know. The truth? The truth is the absolute one. It's Jesus Christ. It's the truth of Christianity. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. To come to the knowledge of Christ, to come to the knowledge of who Jesus is, the Son of God, second person of the triune, one God. to come to the knowledge of knowing that there's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to be reconciled to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way. Men can try. He can fool himself into thinking he's really trying. But the Bible says we must humble ourselves and come to the cross, admitting, confessing our need, and recognizing that Jesus alone can save us. And so this warning is for those who know the truth. We have moved in our study of Hebrews here beyond the shadows and the pictures. Remember that the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple and everything else. We've moved beyond that when we come to this point here. We've moved beyond that and we've had a good look at the Christ, the truth, the true one. Truth is not intuitive. It's not something that we get on our own. You know, I can figure this out. Hey, figure this out. I look at Harvard University and Yale and some of the ones there and these other leading universities around America. And you look at these college students and say, you guys are, what? What? You're praising Hamas and their butchering of? You gays and lesbians who are praising Hamas, do you know what they would do with you? You wouldn't last long with them. If you continued in your homosexuality or transgenderism, they have no time for you. And yet you praise them. You've got IQ. Come on. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No. No. The Holy Spirit must reveal to us our need. God must reveal to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. He has revealed himself through creation. Not enough to get you saved. But it should be enough to shake you up and say, where did I come from? What's this? Who are you? There's got to be a personality out there somewhere. Let's just call him God. But then it is the Holy Spirit who has revealed to our hearts, because you have a conscience. The Holy Spirit reveals to us this one, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And we see the beauty, as we sang this morning, of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to recognize again who he is. And he has revealed that to us through the Word, as well as the living Word, Jesus himself. And so it's the Bible, it's the Scriptures, and that's why I pound home. You've got to straighten that out. You've got to get that clear. Excuse me, this is the Word of God that I have to hold on to. God, you've said it. Help me to understand what you're saying now. And for me, it's been easy in the sense that I've examined, I've looked. You've heard my story. I've been to the village, New York City, Manhattan, walking through there and listening to the people with their philosophies on their guitars. I grew up going to Pete Seeger concert at Stevens, my college there in Hoboken, New Jersey, and listening and watching and observing and reading a lot of Francis Schaeffer back then, The God Who Was There, Escape from Reason, and so forth. I may not look like it. I'm not philosophical. That is not the way my mind works. But I looked and I read and I saw and I watch. And how does your life wind up? And how do you die? And how? And then there are the Christians and the reality. And yes, Luke, your daddy meant a lot to me to see him right there. Two Sunday nights in a row before his surgery. I'm resting in Jesus Christ. I'm resting. Excuse me, Anna, your daddy too. But again, the reality of that peace he had. And then to have, as you all know by now, most of you here, successful surgery, but we lost the patient eventually. God knew what he was doing because God is good. And sometimes his goodness brings lots of pain to us who remain behind. That's life. That's reality for all of us. So truth, they know the truth. It's not intuitive. It has to come to us by God opening us up to see. If you seek for me with all your heart, there's a promise. You'll find me. If you mean business, if you'll seek, if you look, you'll find me. This is for those who know the truth, for those who willingly go on rejecting. Notice again the text here. If we go on sinning willfully. In the original language, the willfully is right up front. Hebrew takes that which is most important. Right, you need to get this straight. Willfully. You're knowing what you're doing. You know the truth, and you're willfully rejecting it, and you're walking against it at this point here. We all sin. That's one of the reasons we have 1 John 1:9 in the Scriptures. Because God wants us to know what to do with our sin when we sin. But this person here doesn't care. He resists. He doesn't want to repent. He doesn't want to confess. He doesn't want forgiveness. The text speaks of sinning willfully. It's with an attitude of persistence. I may be wrong, and it may be wrong what I'm doing, but I'm going to knowingly and willfully continue on with it. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Proverbs 2, 13 and 14. Let me just read those verses there for a moment. Proverbs 2, 13. Again, this is Daddy speaking. Verse 1 of chapter 2, my son, if you'll receive my words, let me give you some wisdom. You're going through life now. I want to help you. And we daddies are supposed to be doing that with our kids. And for some of us, with our grandkids. But listen, by the time you get to verse 13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil. Hamas? But it's not just them. It's far too many of us as well if we're not careful. Who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. It's been interesting to hear some of the newspaper and news commentators on television again speak about this is evil. This is evil. What's been going on again in Gaza and Hamas and so forth. It's evil. They'll use that word. That's a biblical word. It has to do with sin. Who defines what's evil and what's good? Mankind? Oh no, we can have various opinions on that. The Word of God, the Holy One, the Righteous One, tells us about evil. And sin is evil. And knowing the truth and willingly going against it. Yes, deliberate rebellion is what we find here. About 5 years ago, Sunday, Lancaster newspaper had a clergy response. 12 clergy in the Lancaster area, about half, more than half, or almost half, I guess probably 5 out of the 12 were women, clergy. And they were printed up in the newspaper saying, homosexuality is not so clear cut. We now know it is part of biological makeup of some. Basically, we declare it's not sinful. Clergy, who should know better if they knew their Bible. You who are here Wednesday night at prayer meeting knew we had a visitor with us. I miss some of you at prayer meeting Wednesday night. I keep encouraging to come. But this fellow David, they'll be here. He heads up a group that'll be here Tuesday night. We've given him permission to use our building. But he had called me that afternoon and said, the meeting that's coming here this Tuesday night, it's a homeowners association. That we've got a lot of problems with what's going on. I need prayer. What time's your prayer meeting tonight? He goes to another church regularly. But David was here. He was blessed. And many of you who met him were blessed by him, from what you told me. But he kept saying afterwards, as I spoke to him, the word, the word, the word. I got the word here tonight. The word here tonight. The word here tonight. Repeated over and over and over again. So many churches today, you don't get the word. Excuse me. Some of you know Tom. I met Tom. Excuse me. Tom used to work at Shady Maple. He was on the grill. And Tom would play games with me. He had no idea who I was. But I'm this Norwegian there at Shady Maple. I had my camera trying to get pictures for some people, friends from Norway, who I brought with to Shady Maple. And so I tried to get his picture, and he'd hide behind the corner. And so I put my camera down and wait for him to come out. And then So I was having fun with Tom. Tom's in and out. His parents, I believe, started the mission up in Reading. For alcoholics and homeless, etc., years ago. He's an old-timer in the gospel and that. But this morning again, he said it was good to be here. He stops in, you never know when. It was good to be here. Quote, basically, there are so few churches today where you're getting the word, the word, the word. Again, David, Wednesday, Tom this morning, the word, the word. May we always lean upon the word of God and give it out. Or else we're wasting our time. This is for those who know the word, this warning, and yet willfully go against it and won't respond. Secondly, it is serious, extremely serious. Notice the indictment that is listed here. In verse 29, there are 3 truths against them. Indictments, if you're following President Trump,
There are, I want to say, 1,001 indictments in courts in Manhattan and Atlanta and around. And God knows that's why it's on the prayer list regarding President Biden and former President Trump. Oh, that truth will come out in every scenario. Oh, that truth comes out in our own scenario of our own lives and where we're at. But here we've got three indictments that are listed against these who are being warned. Look at verse 29. First of all, what we have here is those who trample underfoot the Son of God. To trample underfoot, F.F. Bruce in his commentary shares, it's contempt of the most flagrant kind. Contempt. Looking down upon, disrespecting, dissing, as they used to say, despising, walking all over, wanting nothing to do with it, the Son of God. Jesus, your deity, your whatever you are, Messiah, just trampling all over it, putting it down. Secondly here, regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for us. This is the new covenant in my blood, as we say here, as my memory comes back. And you who were at communion the last time, I couldn't remember. Words that I've said many, many times. My mind just went blank on me as I stood here. Tim, you know, well, Jesus said many things or something like that. Tim whispered to me. I forget, you know, so he couldn't help me and whatever. But again, the blood of the covenant, what they're saying is, hey, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that did all of this, phooey, if you please, on Jesus' blood. And lots of sacrifices. What's so special about his? Nothing. Again, putting it down, cheapening it. Treating it as unclean, the blood of Jesus Christ. So what? He died for me? So what? So what? So what? A lot of what in that so, if we look at it. And the third indictment against them, they insult the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. We haven't seen much of the Holy Spirit so far in our study of Hebrews. It hasn't been here. But here we have this blatant statement. Insulting, putting down the Holy Spirit, treating him with arrogance, looking down on him, injuring him, hurting him. Again, you're familiar with the text. The King James translation, again, refers to the Holy Spirit in the impersonal. It. No, he is a person. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say it before. Now, this is a beautiful pulpit that was constructed by some of our men a number of years back. But if it wasn't so, you know, it's... whatever. No, it didn't feel a thing. I did, my hand, my arthritis. But it doesn't feel it. I can't hurt its feelings. The Holy Spirit is a person. And you and I have the power to insult him and put him down. Wow. Why would you do that? He is the one who convicts us of our sins and shows us our sinfulness, our selfishness. And it's all about me. Apart from him, again, we don't see the sinners that we are. Apart from him, we don't understand the word. He is the one who illuminates the word of God for me and helps me to understand. He is the one who convicts, but he is also the one who comforts, the comforter. Hallelujah for the Holy Spirit who is there. Yes, we sing, no one understands like Jesus, and that's true. But the Holy Spirit, he who indwells, who comes in, we spoke of him this morning as a pledge. The engagement ring, I refer to it as in my counseling and in my preaching at times. The engagement ring. There's more to come. There's more to come. Praise God to be engaged. But there's more to come. You haven't begun to understand fully the marriage aspect of it. But the ring is supposed to be a promise. I commit to you. There's more to come. The Spirit of God is within me. God, you've committed to me. There's more for me to come. So when I die, I'm with you. No more old body, no more pain, no more temptations from sin. The Holy Spirit's within us, a promise, a pledge, and they insulted this Spirit. It's the equivalent of, remember, basically any sin can be forgiven except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the equivalent of it. So insulting the Holy Spirit, so putting him down that he's not able to speak to you anymore. How do I know? What's still inside of you? Trying to say, hey, there's truth here. Why don't you just believe it? I love you. I love you. I love you. Jesus whispering inwardly. The fact that you even think of that. Remember, the Bible says clearly, no man on his own, no man seeks after God. It's not natural to go after God. What's natural is to do what comes naturally, and that's sin. Selfishness, me, thinking about me and so forth. No, no, this is serious. There's an indictment. And consequently, there's remaining consequences. So it may appear now that people are getting away with stuff. Look at verse 27. Verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, what remains? Verse 27, a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. What you have next here is an Old Testament reality. You Hebrews, you want to go back to Judaism? Don't you see how foolish that is? Well, let me tell you about Judaism. That's what we find here. And so we read here, verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And what we have here is reference to the Old Testament. I'm going to read some passages. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, we find out about two types of sin in Numbers 15. Remember, our context of Hebrews speaks about sinning willfully and knowingly. Numbers chapter 15, I pick up at verse 27. Also, if one person sins unintentionally, the opposite of what we see in Hebrews, then he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for sin offering. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord. For the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. But, here's the other side, the person who does anything defiantly or knowingly, willfully, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him. Excommunication, Mennonite Amish background. Is that what it's saying? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's get things a little clearer. You need two or three witnesses. Remember Jesus Christ on trial? They were looking for two or three witnesses. And they couldn't find them. They couldn't agree on what Jesus had done so wrong that he deserved to be crucified. Until finally he condemned himself, they said, by claiming he was the Son of God. And they said, blasphemy, you've heard it from his own lips. But it wasn't blasphemy. It would have been, except what he said is true. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. You're in Deuteronomy 13. You got there. Look at verse 6 now. If your brother, I never had a brother, just three sisters. But if your brother, your mother's son, or your son, I got two of them. Daughter, I've got three of them. I've got one wife. You cherish, yeah. If even my Diana, whom I cherish. Or your friend, I've got a bunch of friends, who is as your own soul. You're getting pretty close here in this verse. If these people entice you secretly, say, hey, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known. Of the gods of the peoples who are around you, the Canaanite peoples, the idols, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him. And your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, or out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid. Hey, you really do take the word of God seriously, don't you? You killed your own mother, or sister, or brother, or friend. Two or three witnesses of what it would take, and they were told then to put him to death. No mercy. Now that's the setting in Hebrews 10. If that's, you want to go back to that under the Mosaic law? But notice again, verse 29, we've explained 28, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has in the three indictments we shared followed through in those areas? No mercy then. From God. Forget about from you, but from God. No mercy. No mercy. Wow. We are comforted by God's promises.
So we also need to take seriously God's warnings and the reality that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon all who are not born again. It's a reminder that vengeance belongs to God. It was mentioned earlier. No one gets away with anything. Was it Tim who said that? No one. Either the blood of Jesus pays for my sin, or I pay for my sin, because I do not turn to God and a sacrifice for me. It's interesting here. God will judge His people. What we have here is a quotation as far as the vengeance and God will judge His people. You find it also in Romans. It's found there in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 32, 35, that God will judge His people. But also, and it's from the quote comes apparently from a text that no longer exists, the Old Testament. It's not necessarily from the Septuagint or the Masoretic, the Hebrew text. But I have here my notes. Apparently a quote from non-existent Greek translation that's used here in Hebrews. But God will judge His people. When you look back in the Old Testament, it says God will vindicate or judge favorably those who are His people. In other words, we'll all be judged. And to judge means you're guilty. To judge means guilty but forgiven by the blood of Jesus. You're okay. He will vindicate the righteousness of Jesus, justification placed upon the believer. But the reality is everyone will stand before God. And I remind you about being His people, the people of God, the Israelites. Remember again what the Word says. Children of Abraham, I used to say this to Jews, you guys are blessed to be, by blood, children of Abraham. But I am a child of Abraham's. And now I am also by blood when I found out I was Jewish, or part Jewish. But I've been a child of Abraham's long before I knew that. Because by faith, not all of Abraham's children are Abraham's children that get home to heaven. And so there's the reality here. The bottom line is, if one is not repentant, verse 31, it's a terrifying thing. Terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's not an idol. He's alive. And since He's alive, He knows what goes on. And He's alive forever. And again, He doesn't blink or look the other way and, oh, you poor thing, you didn't mean it. No, it must be under the blood of Jesus, or you pay for it yourself. The Word of God is clear. No, that's the reality. There remains consequences that are out there. Or as verse 27 says, a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Have to understand that consume. Eat them up, devour them. The fire pit out here on work day where big, and then it. But remember, no one gets ultimately consumed. That fire goes on forever and ever and ever, and just, that's what the Bible says hell will be. Most of you have heard me. I'm not sure there's literal fire. But a picture cannot fully, no matter how great the artist, give you the reality of what's going on. And if it's not literal fire, it'll be something as bad as, no worse than, fire. When I got home from my day of being assigned by Tim to the fire pit, I looked at the hairs on my arm. They were yellowish orange. I had been singed by being with the heat of that as I was moving stuff around to make sure we got everything burned up. But to have real fire and real singeing, the smell of flesh when it burns, if you've ever been near someone with burns, yuck. And to have that and it never go away forever and ever and ever. And I don't know what hell's going to be like. But people there, why didn't I yield? Why? For eternity? Why? Again, you can picture it yourself. All I know is when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, Jonathan Edwards apparently read from a manuscript I don't know how much eye contact he made. Apparently he wasn't the most exciting preacher, from what I've been told. But the Spirit of God moved in the congregation and people started to squirm and scream. Save me. Save me. Oh God, your Holy Spirit to move within our hearts that we realize what we need. The Bible is clear. I do the best I can to preach it, but I'm not an orator. But oh, the Word of God and the reality of what He says. There remains consequences. One last part. There no longer remains. Back to verse 26. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. No longer. Jesus is the only sacrifice available. If you reject that, you turn your back on that, you look down on that, or I don't understand, or maybe, but remember, Jesus said, either you're with me or for me. You delay and put it off. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know. No. No, He's going to judge His people. Wow. There's a sin unto death. For some, they feel, if this is speaking to believers even today, I'm not sure how much it is. But if it is, then they would refer this to discipline. There's a discipline. And a discipline, again, Paul writes to the Corinthians about, well, 1 Corinthians 11:30, many sleep. Haven't you noticed when we come together for our church dinner, we're going to do that on the first Sunday here in December, our Christmas dinner together. Have you noticed that some of our brothers and sisters are not here? They died in the next couple of weeks after Pastor preached this message. I don't think it's going to happen. God knows. I hope not. But that's what Paul was saying. They died because God took them home prematurely because of their sin. That's discipline from God. He disciplines us when we mess around with them. We're going to come in chapter 12, I want to say. Through God, because He loves His children. Daddy, because you love your children. Mommy, because you love your children. We discipline them. You don't let them get away. It's too easy to, well, I don't want to hurt them or this. We hurt them by allowing them to do their own sinful things. That's not love. Speak the truth in love. My dear child of whatever age, you continue like that, you're bound for hell. Mommy, daddy's going to heaven. You're bound for hell if you keep living the way you're living. You better get serious about your own destiny. Where will you be when you die? When was the last time you asked some of your kids that? Where will you be? Or asked yourself that? Where will you be? No discipline. 1 John 5:16, there's a sin unto death. There's a sin unto death. And again, God disciplines sometimes by, hey, time to go home. You've had your chance to live for me down here and you've blown it. You may be saved, but you've blown it. Time to go. We would say prematurely. Again, God handles it in Him and His wisdom. And God is good. God is good. For some, He removes early perhaps because He knows they would struggle and can't handle it. God knows. I'm certainly not God. But yeah, to understand again the reality of the text in front of us. He was a Bible teacher, a Bible preacher. He was on his way to a meeting. He had a flat tire. For whatever reason, he couldn't do it himself. But a guy pulled up in a Jeep. A guy with a, I want to say, a mangy dog. Is that what you would say? A mutt. The Bible teacher said, sir, if you'll fix my tire, I'll pay you for it. Guys, sure, I'll fix your tire. As he was working on the tire, the Bible teacher began to talk to him about his salvation. Where do you stand with Jesus? Well, my wife's a believer, but that's not for me. Oh. My wife's a believer, but it's not for you. Your dog was moving up to the guy and giving him some, I love you, as dogs can do. Your dog seems to love you. Yeah, I love my dog. My dog saved my life once. I love my dog. What if I was to kick your dog? What would you do? You kick my dog. I'm liable to half kill you. You don't want to do that to my dog. You treat your dog like that. But this Jesus that your wife believes in,
You want nothing to do with him? It's not for me. The guy began to think. I want to say the Holy Spirit was working on him. And he realized what he was doing. And yes, it's a story that ends well. Before the time was over, he turned his life over to Jesus Christ. True account. It doesn't always end that way. But to recognize again, how do I treat the Word of God? How do I treat Jesus? How do I treat God? And there's a warning here. Again, the purpose is, because by the time we get to it, look at verse 39. Lord willing, we'll preach that next Sunday night. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith. The warning is given to those who know the truth and willfully reject it. Bottom line, there's no other sacrifice available. Jesus died once. You reject that, you've had it. There's no way you get to heaven. What are you doing with Jesus and where do you stand? We're not talking here about those who are sloppy in their church commitment. Back to verse 25. We're commanded, be faithful in coming out to church. Of course a pastor's going to say that. No, let us not forsaking our own assembling together. Verse 25. As is the habit of some back then, as is the habit of some today. No, we are not those. But this is talking about those, again, who know the truth, but willfully say no. And they do just the opposite. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what salvation. Know what reminders that life down here is not easy. And to be a Christian in the freedom we have here in America, in Lancaster County, it may get a lot tougher to truly stand up for Jesus. It may cost you your job, as we talked about it this morning. You must be willing to trust in God no matter what as we go forward. Let us pray. Father, thank you for not the easiest passage to preach. But if we are going to hold to the whole counsel of you, our God, we take what comes week by week and looking at your word. Lord God, may you, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to look inside. Where do I stand? Where will I be? Lutzer's tract. 1 minute after I take my last breath, where will I be? Thank you that you can give us the assurance and the confidence. But along with that also comes the mission to be growing and changing as we've seen in Ephesians 4 in every area of our lives. Not to be like the former life, not to be like the world around us, not to be like the culture, not to be like far too many Christians around us. But may we be soldiers of Christ, fully yielded to the building up of your kingdom with the gifts that you entrust to us as individuals. And I pray this in Jesus' name. I'm sorry.
Don't listen to the lack of growth.
Oh. Yeah. This one here?
Yes.
Despising due to willful rebellion.
Thank you.
You're welcome. That's borrowed from someone. I don't want to be guilty of plagiarizing. Oh, I'm sorry. Since he asked me a question, there was another book I had up here, a quote from Spurgeon. Why this chapter? If God has put it in, the verses we looked at, he has put it in for wise reasons and for excellent purposes. Let me show you why. This is Spurgeon's preaching. First, O Christian, it is put in to keep you from falling away. God preserves his children from falling away, but he keeps them by the use of means. There's a deep precipice. You've got to picture this, a deep precipice. What is the best way to keep any of one from going down there? Why, to tell him that if he did, he would inevitably be dashed to pieces. In some old castle, there is a deep cellar where there is a vast amount of fixed air and gas, which would kill anybody who went down. What does the guide say? If you go down, you will never come up alive. Who thinks of going down? The very fact of the guide telling us what the consequences would be keeps us from it. A friend puts away from us a cup of arsenic. He does not want us to drink it, but he says, if you drink it, it will kill you. Does he suppose for a moment that we would drink it? No. He tells us the consequences, and he is sure we will not do it.
So God says, my child, if you fall over this precipice, Hebrews 10, 26 to 31, you'll be dashed to pieces. What does the child do? He says, Father, keep me. Hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. It leads the believer to greater dependence on God, to a holy fear and caution, because he knows that if he were to fall away, he would not be renewed. And he stands far away from that great goal, because he knows that if he were to fall into it, there would be no salvation for him. Charles Spurgeon, Amen.